This week we're doing our fourth week in a series around words that can change our life. Who remember we started this series? What was the word that we started this series with? Okay, who's asked for help in the last couple of weeks? Who's been humble enough to ask for help? Okay, help. We went after help, we went to?
No.
Now, who are you not supposed to say no to?
Right.
Yeah. Your wife. Okay. What was the word that we heard last week?
Yes.
Yes. Who said yes to God in the last week? If you weren't here last week, go and listen to it. It was a great sermon. Go listen to it online. Today, we've got our next words. Tremendous words. An amazing word. It can bring enormous freedom and it has enormous meaning. But it's perhaps one of the most countercultural words in this series that we're going to look at. I'll get to it like this. You can think about life, doing life in two different ways. You could express it physically with your body. You could do it like this. In fact, just do me a favor, clench your fist like this and squeeze it really hard. Don't let go. Don't let go. You can go through life like this and you can clench and you can say, this is mine. This is what I've got. I am not going to let it go. I'm going to do all that I can to hold on to it. Whose hand is tired? Because it's tiring when you try to hold on to stuff. Or you can do the other hand. Like this. You can go through life like this, or you can go through life like this, with the open hand. God, whatever comes my way, I'll hold it loosely. I'll share it easily. I will trust you fully. You can go through life like this or like this. Which way do you want to live your life? The word that's behind this kind of idea of this is the word enough. To say, God, I'll trust you that you'll give me enough, that you are the God of enough, that you are the God of abundance. I will trust you in this and I will say that I have enough. I no longer want to be a taker. I think we've all got a bit of taker in us, don't we? I know I do. You can smell it. It lives within us. I don't want to be a taker. I want to be a giver. I want to hold on to things so tightly that they control my life, but I want to be able to hold them loose and give them away. I want to live with the empty hand. And that actually starts by saying enough. Enough. See, when we don't say enough, it can actually be fatal, can't it? Who's ever had a goldfish? Yep. It must be boring being a goldfish, right? You're in this little bowl. You know, that's what you see in the cartoon. You're in this little bowl, and you get to swim around this little bowl all day long. And I've thought about it, you must be getting pretty boring doing that. So, if they're so bored, why don't we just help them out a little bit, and we'll just chuck all their food in there. See what they do with it. What happens if you put all the food in a goldfish bowl? The goldfish, because it doesn't know when to say, enough. This happens with people as well, apparently. At the food level, Stanford researcher who has done a lot of research in this talked to different people groups in different countries, and he spoke to some people in France, and the Parisians, they would say, when do you know you've had enough? And they answered mostly, when we feel full, then I stop. And he did the same question with Americans, and I think Australians would probably be pretty similar. And they said, I've had enough. Either it's when the food is all gone, when my plate is clean, or when the television show I've been watching while I'm eating is done. Then I figure I've had enough. Who grew up hearing, you must finish everything on your plate? Who has said that to their children? Yeah, only for the vegetables really though, right? We don't know when to say enough. And the truth is the same happens with our possessions and our money. We all like to think of ourselves as generous people, right? I mean, we have a value around here which is both present and growing, and it is this thing called having generous lives. We want to have generous lives. And that's not just about our possessions. It's not just about our money. It's about every area of our life. But we all want to think of ourselves as generous. Nobody sets out to go through life like this, do they? But I want to encourage you today to take a good, hard look at yourself and ask the question, do I live my life like this or like this? You see, as a nation, we don't live like this. Some research has shown, that Aussies give less than 1% of their income away. That's on average, less than 1%. The average is 0.4 is what the average Australian gives away. Christians, you're way better than them though. Because apparently Christians in this group give 0.7% away. In this land where God has given us so much as a nation, we don't actually give too much away. Now, as Christians, according to a study done that came out in Eternity, less than 3% of Australian Christians give a level of tithe. Now, I know that tithing is a really controversial issue for people, normally because we don't want to be generous. But a tithe means, biblically, a 10% of what God brings into your life. And we give it as an expression of trust to God. God, you'll give me enough. God, you gave me my daily bread. You've given me manna. God's an expression of my trust, as an expression of trust and generosity in you. I will give back to you that which you've given me. I'm not talking about tithing today. Phew! But if you don't tithe, let me ask you a question. Why don't you even look at it? But we'll come back to that another time. So the question this morning is, am I going to live like this or am I going to live like this? Now, there's a reason we end up living like this. And we're going to look today at a story of a man who discovered the word enough. And in the end, the story is not so much about him. This is really what God's call is for you and for me. That we might say enough. That we might say, God, I'm trusting you and I want to become a generous person. What if our church was known? What if Chapel 39 Church was known as the Church of the Open Hand? What if that's what we were known for in our community? For generosity in every single way. So here's a story, we're going to get straight into it, from Luke 19. And it's a story that if you've been around the church for a while, you might have heard before. And it starts off like this. As Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, just from that opening, we know a little bit about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus understood money. He got money. He was good at money. He was highly motivated by money. We know this because Israel was occupied by Rome, and Rome learned that when you occupy a country, you don't put people into exile, because if you put people into exile, what can't they pay? Taxes. And so Rome could get a lot of money. And to do that, they needed some people to collect those taxes for them. A tax collector was someone who would say to the people in the Romans, this guy has 50 sheep, 50 cattle and 100 acres. This is how much they can give to you. People didn't like tax collectors. We still don't like tax collectors, do we? Because they colluded with the oppressive Romans. So if you're a rich Israelite, you go to a guy like Zacchaeus and you say, I've got this stuff, but could you just like, you know, you're one of us. You're Jewish. You're one of us. You're one of God's people. Please don't tell them all that I have. And a guy like Zacchaeus might typically say, yeah, I'm one of you. No worries. But if I'm not going to tell them that, just give me a portion of it, because that way I've got to give them something. So if you give me a portion, then we'll just keep the rest of it out. Nobody liked tax collectors, because this was Zacchaeus' game. He was already given up on relationships. He'd already given up on community. Nobody liked him. He's okay with that because he's got money. He's rich and he's really good at it. But for some reason, over time, something was happening within him. Something was stirring. Something was gnawing at him, and he became interested in this guy called Jesus. You would never expect a tax collector, let alone a chief wealthy tax collector, to be really interested in a guy like Jesus. But he is. And he goes on to say, he wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Again, lots of details here. It's not just a tree, it's a sycamore fig tree. And most scholars say that Luke got this directly from Zacchaeus. And he tells us, and he tells all these details in the story that helps us to understand why it's so unusual. I mean, in the ancient Middle East world, rich, powerful guys didn't run. They just didn't run. It wasn't dignified, and they wore robes, so it was hard for them to run. Yet something in him really wanted to see Jesus. And so he wants to get ahead of the crowd. So then he does something else really, really strange. He climbs a tree in a public place where other people could see him. They just didn't do that. We don't know why he did it. Was it just because he was short? Or maybe he was trying to hide? We don't really know. We're told in this story that he's short. But the reality is, and perhaps it's a little bit unstated at times, money can actually make you feel big. Money can actually make you feel like you're somebody. Money can make people look at you like you must be a somebody, like you must be or could be a big man or woman. And so it's wearing Zacchaeus down. The most amazing thing happens. He goes up the tree. He doesn't want anybody to really see him. He's a tax collector. Nobody likes him. He thinks he's hiding. And then Jesus does what nobody expects. Jesus reached the spot, looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And the crowd's like, "What? Really? Really? Of all the religious people, of all the rabbis, of all the devout people, you're staying with this guy? You're going to stay with this guy in this protection racket? You're going to stay with this guy who's a horribly corrupt bureaucrat? Really?" But I look at this and I go, this is part of the wonderful good news of Jesus. Whatever your financial story or whatever your story is, maybe you're a train wreck, maybe you've been through bankruptcy, maybe you're a failure, maybe you've been dishonest, maybe you've been greedy, maybe you've cheated, maybe you've embezzled. Who knows what you have done? Whatever you've done is not a barrier for Jesus coming to your house. It's such good news. There's nothing that will stop Jesus coming to you. He loves bringing grace to anyone who will open themselves up. And the strangest thing happens. Zacchaeus, who, again, in my mind's eye, was saying, "Go away. I don't want everyone to know I'm doing this." Comes down, he says, "You come to my house? Really?" You can imagine the crowd going, "We did not see this coming." The story goes on. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Look, if you know something about it, you know how much they hated this. And quite often in the Bible, Jesus does stuff that will tick one group or another off. So people mutter. Muttering would never happen at Chapel Hill United Church, would it? Sometimes the Pharisees mutter. Sometimes the Sadducees mutter. It's generally the religious people that are muttering. But this is the only case in the New Testament where the writer says all the people muttered. Because he's going with a tax collector. Now, wouldn't you love to know what the conversation was between there and the rest of the afternoon and evening? We don't find out until the end pretty much what happened. But I wonder, in my mind, you know what I like to do? I like to think about what was Jesus talking about? So it sort of helps fill things in for me a little bit. I wonder if Jesus said some stuff like this to Zacchaeus. Hey, Zacchaeus, your whole life long has been about money. You didn't even realize it, did you? But you're always about building and building, getting more and having more and doing more and obtaining more. You get money, you love money. But to get into what you really, really hope for. I imagine him saying, there was a time when you didn't have very much at all, Zacchaeus. And then you became a tax collector and you got really good at that. One day, you used to have to walk everywhere. But when you became a tax collector, you got to buy a donkey. You no longer had to walk, and that's pretty cool. But pretty soon, that thrill of that donkey wore off. And you thought, hey, I could upgrade my donkey to a camel. Now, the camel in the ancient world is like a Hummer of today. Kind of an all-terrain vehicle. That would be cool, wouldn't it? But then the thrill of that wore off. So you came to the camel and you go, I'm going to get a camel with two humps. And Jesus is saying, you know, you went to two humps, but you kind of go, but you know, even that new camel smell wore off after a while. You know that new car smell that you have for about 6 months? And then overnight it disappears. And you go, well, it's not a new car anymore. Imagine Jesus saying, how many camels is it going to take, Zacchaeus? You used to have shabby clothes, Zacchaeus. And then you started getting some money, you bought silk robe, and that was cool. Then you got another one, then you got another one, then you got a whole closet full of them. Then you had your colours done. And you realised that your robes weren't an earth tone. And Zacchaeus, all of a sudden you've got all these, this closet full of them, and you can't even wear them. You haven't been into your own closet lately? Seen how much stuff you've got in there? Again, this is not scriptural, this is what I read into it. Zacchaeus used to live in a tent. Then you got a house. Then you bought a riverfront property on the Jordan. Now you got the biggest, nicest house in town. How big does your house have to be? You know what I'm saying? You see, you can be satisfied with your money, but you can never be satisfied in your money. Zacchaeus, you could find joy and contentment, I reckon Jesus is saying. You could surrender everything to me, you could follow me, you could be a generous guy. And people would bless you instead of curse you. We don't know exactly what happened, but what we do know is this, that sometime later, this happens. This is at the dinner. Zacchaeus stood up. In the ancient world of dinner, hospitality and civility was really a big thing. Often the host of a formal banquet would stand up and recognize, in particular, a person of honor as a primary guest. So it wasn't surprising to people that Zacchaeus jumped up, but he doesn't do the after-dinner speech that people are thinking he's going to do. He looks straight at Jesus. And it's like for Zacchaeus in that moment, it's Jesus and him, and his heart is pounding out of his chest, and he has to say it, and he can't wait another moment, and he stands up and he says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, which he had, out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And everybody's staggered. Everybody's stunned. Mrs. Zacchaeus is thinking, we should have talked about this before you made that agreement. The kids are thinking, does this mean I'm not going to get my own camel anymore? But Zacchaeus is so captivated by Jesus, so captivated by this new thing, that something within him happens and he recalculates everything in the light of the kingdom of God. I wonder how often we do that. I wonder how often we get captivated by Jesus and actually look at all that we have and recalibrate and recalculate and re-envision it for the, what can happen with it in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus stands up and he doesn't do the after dinner speech that people are expecting. He looks right at Zacchaeus, who I imagine had tears flooding down his face. And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man is a son of Abraham." Now that language is not accidental, and there's a reason why Zacchaeus will remember it to the end of his days. If you're an Israelite, one of the greatest honors you could be given was to hear the phrase that you were described as a son of Abraham or a daughter of Sarah. And this is a corrupt tax collector who colludes with Rome. Nobody has called him a son of Abraham for a long, long time. They called him a son of something else, but not a son of Abraham. He can't believe Jesus calls him that. What a gracious, amazing person Jesus must have been. What an amazing thing it must be to sit at the table with Jesus. He says salvation has come to this house. And what he means is not Zacchaeus has bought his way into heaven. You can never buy your way into heaven. You can't earn it. It comes as a gift of grace. But Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. And that word salvation is often translated as healing or deliverance. It means more than just if you believe the right thing, one day you'll get into heaven. For Zacchaeus, it means that that disease of more, of never having enough, that's been corroding his soul is beginning to be healed. But the treadmill he's been on forever is finally getting delivered from it. Do you have more? Do you know how to say enough? I was thinking about this. I heard somebody else use this as an example, and I was thinking about getting rid of this. When Vic and I first got married, we lived at Cooperoo in this tiny little two-bedroom, couldn't swing half a cat around in there. We then moved from there to Shaler Park and we bought this tiny little house with three bedrooms. It was on a quarter acre block, but like this little house on a quarter acre block, who we shared with some people for 2 years. Now that was experience, let me tell you. It's another story. And then we moved to Daisy Hill, beautiful four-bedroom home, multiple living areas, beautiful this, beautiful that. We now live in a four-bedroom, multi-living area place in beautiful Kenmore Hills. Let me ask you a question. Of all the different places we lived, where do you think we were the happiest? Kenmore. On you, Mari. Is there a correlation between the size of the place we lived in and our happiness? Maybe. We had happy moments at pretty much most of those places. Of all the different places we lived, the joy we experienced had nothing to do with the size of the house. Some of the happiest moments we had were back in that two-bedroom apartment where we started out. And some of the happiest moments was when we found out we were pregnant. Well, I wasn't pregnant. Vicky was pregnant. At that three-bedroom house after years of trying. And then we moved into our new house in Daisy Hill and our kids were born. Some of the happiest moments in our lives. I went into ministry. Not sure that was the happiest moment of my life. Then we moved over here and we've had so many joyful things happen here as well. Here's the thing about the word enough. Enough is not a level of wealth you achieve. It's a statement of trust you declare. Quite often, the world will say, you don't have enough. To have enough, you need to have more. You have to own it all. You have to have it all. You have to keep it all. You have to. But the Bible contests that view. There's a beautiful part of scripture in Isaiah 58 that says this. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then, but you notice, if, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. Isn't that a beautiful image? It goes on to say, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs, not gratify your every desire, because our desires are insatiable, aren't they? He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. But the thing is, you have to decide whether you believe that or not. There's a book called Charity, and its thesis is this. Generosity is not just a good deed, but a declaration of belief about the world and the God who created it. I choose not to live a materialistic life because I believe the world is not at its core materialistic. It was started in a burst of generosity on the part of God. And God operates on the basis of generosity. God is continuously generous. God is continuous to give us his love. And when we step into a life of generosity, you're actually stepping into the jet stream of the kingdom of heaven. When you look at human life, because every human being, no matter how big a house they may have, only lives for a certain period of time. And then they end up in a very small house, don't they? You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, just kidding. Will you say, like Zacchaeus, enough? Now, I'm almost done. Many of you would know that Vicky and I went overseas just recently for a beautiful week away for our 20-year anniversary. Not a long time for some of you, but it's a long time for us. To Fiji. Anyone been to Fiji? Okay. It is what you would call a developing country. And as I was going over, I knew it was a developing country. I've been to poorer countries than Fiji before. And we're going over there thinking, you know what, you know, it's our 20-year anniversary, we're going to enjoy ourselves, we're going to do resort living. We've never done resort living before. And I thought to myself, you know, we went over there and I'm not going to feel guilty about doing this. And we hopped off the plane after being in Economy X, beautiful seat. You'd be proud of me, Phil, I've got an Economy X seat, mate, lots of extra leg room. Welcome back, by the way. And we got our private transfer for the 50-minute drive to where we're heading. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not going to feel guilty about this. And as I drove past what I would describe as shanty town after shanty town when someone didn't even have electricity, I went, when is enough enough? Now, of course, I justified myself. And I went, well, what's their major tourism here in Fiji? What's the best thing I can do for them? Sorry, major industry is tourism. So by coming here and spending lots of money, I'm actually helping their economy. I'm helping to employ people. And there is some truth in that, just quietly. But it struck me again just how much we have. Until we visit places or go to places like this, and the resort was not like the rest of Fiji, then we just don't know, do we? And you don't realize just how much you have. So what if we were to be the church, individually, and the church of the open hand? Being where we are here in the leafy west of Brisbane, where there is wealth, where there is affluence, what would it mean for us to move from this and be more like this? Are you trusting God with what He has given you? Are you becoming more generous? Or are you becoming more as you mature as a disciple? It's a big question to ask. Let's stop and pray. Loving God, we thank you that that generosity is just such a great part of who you are, that in your creative generosity you created the world, you've given us so much. Help us not to miss your beauty and your generosity in creation. But Lord, more than that, as disciples, help us not to be the clenched fist. Help us not to hold things so tightly that in the end, we're not actually trusting you, we're trusting ourselves. Help us to not buy into the lie that we have to have more. Help us not buy into the lie that we have to continue to upgrade. Help us not buy into the lie, Lord, that we don't have enough. But Lord, help us to be like Zacchaeus, that took a good hard look at himself, saw what was true for him, and then actually did something about it. Lord, would you continue to speak with us? Would you continue to challenge and transform us? Would you help us to hear the words of Jesus and to make them more real in our lives? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.